This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. And again, greetings this morning and welcome to our lesson today. We're certainly glad you've tuned us in. And again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so through regular mail or through my website. And remember, the website does have this program available on it. You can re-listen to it there. You can download it and even send it to others from there. And there's a weekly meditation on the website that you might find helpful. So if you would like my mailing address or website address, I'll give that to you at the close of the program. Now, today we're going to continue our journey through Genesis. Last time we were looking at Genesis 37, and the story in Genesis 37 had to do with getting Joseph down to Egypt so he could ultimately be his brother's savior. And we mentioned that Joseph, in many ways, is a picture of the Lord Jesus. His brothers hated him. He was sold into slavery. He ended up in prison. He was willing to be charged unjustly with sin. He was a faithful servant to those who were in authority over him. And ultimately, he was the one who convinced the Pharaoh in Egypt to lay aside food during the good years so that during the lean years they would have enough food to feed the people. And of course, Pharaoh had dreamed dreams, and just as Joseph had dreamed dreams, the Lord had told Joseph what those dreams meant. And ultimately, Joseph did fulfill his dreams in that he ruled over his family, including his father and his mother, and he fulfilled the dream of Pharaoh as well, in that he provided for the salvation and preservation not only of the Egyptians, which would speak of the world, but he found that he was the one who provided for his own family, who hated him. And we'll come to a passage which says, after this is all said and done, that Joseph's brethren meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. And Joseph was a picture of the grace of God in that statement. But today we want to look at Genesis 38. And I don't want to read all of Genesis 38, but Genesis 38 is a bit of a parenthesis in the story about Joseph. And when you read Genesis 38, you're going to find out that if you begin to study the time elements involved in the story, this story is not placed in Genesis in a chronological place. Likely this story happened when Jacob was still up near Shechem, probably before all the problems in Shechem occurred, but maybe shortly thereafter. And it illustrates that Jacob going to Shechem when he was supposed to go to Bethel created problems in his family, created problems for the people of Shechem. And when we do what we know the Lord has, when we do things that we know that we're not supposed to do, when we do not do what we are supposed to do, we know that there is disorder and problems that are associated with it. But I want to read to you from Genesis 38 about Judah. And again, this is a parenthesis that probably took place before the story we read about in Genesis 37 having to do with Joseph. Genesis 38 verse 24 says, "And it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these are, the signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. That is, he never again was intimate with her. And it came to pass at the time for giving birth, that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread and bound it on his hand and said, this one came out first. That would have made that one the firstborn, and that was important in that society. Then it happened that as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore his name was called Perez, having to do with that breach. Afterward, his brother came out who had the scarlet thread on his hand, and his name was called Zerah. Now, if we go to the New Testament, we find out that Judah begat Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram. And so when we look at this story, the second morn, really, Zerah, the one who had the scarlet thread upon his finger, became the father of both Joseph and Mary. And so, in a sense, we have a picture of the grace of God, because this situation ended up setting up the godly line of the Lord Jesus. And we see in that godly line that there are sinners who made mistakes. And it's encouraging to me to realize that a man by the name of Judah, who apparently, as we understand the early part of the story, took a wife that he should not have taken, a wife from the Canaanites, and who then gave his own sons wives, but his sons had apparently learned the way of the society around them, and the oldest son, was wicked. God slew him. Well, in that society, if you die without children, then your brother is supposed to take that wife, your wife, and raise up children to you so that you have an inheritance and so that you have children in your genealogy. And so when died, a man by the name of Onan, his brother, was supposed to raise up children to him, and Onan refused to do it, and so God killed Onan. And then Judah said, well, I'll give you to the youngest son, who was quite a little younger, but of course Tamar was growing older during that period of time, and when the younger son was old enough to become a father, Judah did not give him to Tamar. And so Tamar went and played the harlot, covering herself, in order to have a child that would be her offspring, and ultimately Ur's offspring, the oldest in that family. And so she played the harlot, and she then deceived Judah, and Judah ended up becoming the father of these children who are in the lineage, the promised line of the Lord. And it just boggles my mind to see that God uses sinners in order to show his grace and his mercy on a sinful world. I don't have any doubt but what Judah likely was a worshiper of the Lord and a true, if we were to look at him from the New Testament standpoint, I would say he was a Christian, but as a Christian, he was doing things he ought not to have done. And God still was able to use that situation to show that he has grace and he shows mercy to sinners. Obviously, Judah had moral issues. And so as we look at this situation, it reminds us of how that there was hypocrisy also in the New Testament. And the one thing it seems that the Lord really frowned on was that kind of hypocrisy. Now, Judah, when he found out Tamar had played the harlot, was going to burn her until he found out that he was the father. When he found out he was the father, of course, he changed his mind and then dealt with her and gave her the respect she was supposed to have. But if Tamar played the harlot, she played the harlot with someone. And how could Judah, knowing that he had gone into a harlot, that he had taken advantage of a harlot, thinking she was not related to him, how could he not feel some measure of remorse and hypocrisy when he said Tamar should have been burned? We were reminded of John chapter 8, where there was a woman brought to the Lord who had been taken in adultery in the very act. And yet, when she was taken in adultery in the very act, those people who were trying to trip up the Lord did not bring the man and condemn him. They only brought the woman. Well, the woman could not have been caught in adultery in the very act unless a man was involved. And so, it turns out that when the Lord began to tell them they were going to stone this woman, and they wanted the Lord to pronounce judgment on her so that she could be stoned. And when the Lord said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone," they all left because they did have a conscience and realized that they too were sinners. Now, they may have been sinners in the general sense, but I suspect when the Lord says, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone," he was saying, "He that is without this sin among you, let him cast the first stone." And these men had to leave, knowing that they too had been involved in immorality. And so when we come to the scriptures, the Lord shows grace to those who are caught in sin and who confess it, and he despises those who use religion as a means to control others without realizing that the problem of sin is a personal problem. And the Lord wants us to come to him by simple trusting faith and have our sins forgiven. And then he wants the Holy Spirit, which seals us, to energize us in this new life and new relationship so that we control ourselves, not so that we control everybody else. We need to control ourselves. And when we start trying to control other people, obviously there's problems usually in our own lives that people can point to, and we become very hypocritical, and that's not the way God works. He shows grace to sinners who confess that they're sinners, who realize they've made mistakes, who turn away from the things that kept them from God, and who trust in the living God. He shows mercy to them and grace to them. That woman caught in adultery in the very act, he says to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is a license to live a life in thanksgiving for the forgiveness we have in Christ. And so you can see that Judah was a hypocrite. And when we come to the New Testament, there were hypocrites. There were hypocrites in John chapter 8. The Lord says in Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." A hypocrite is a play actor, somebody who pretends to be something that he is not. And if we will recognize that all of us are just sinners in need of a Savior, would change things. Instead of telling everybody else they're doing wrong, if we would just admit our own sin and that we're doing wrong, how much it would change the world we live in, how much it would change us. And so just as the Lord uses the situation with Tamar to show that he can show grace to sinners and can use sinners after he has shown grace to them, and even as he uses that same situation in John chapter 8 to show his grace, we need to understand that grace is something unmerited. The unmerited favor of God is something that God wants to show us. It's for by grace that we are saved through faith, and it's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And friend, I hope you're not trying to point out everybody else's errors when in fact you've got error in your own life for which you need to come to Christ and have that error dealt with, forgiven. You need to have your sins put away, and you need to hear those gracious words, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Now, our Heavenly Father, bless our lesson and bless those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. Commit the program to you in our Savior's name. Amen. Now, our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.